أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغر الميامين، سيما بقية الله في الأراضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين، مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووسه للجنة الحجة ابن الحسن المهدي فداه أرواح العالمين. قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه الكريم: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كل نفس ذائقة الموت ثم إلينا ترجعون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Sooner or later, your strength, your powers, your desires will abandon you. Weakness will surround you from every angle. You will return as you were in your childhood, with eyes that can't see properly, with ears that can't hear properly. Your mind will stop responding to you because of Alzheimer's disease. Your memory will fail you. Your hands won't be able to pick up a simple, lightweight cup of water because of certain diseases. Your feet won't be able to walk you a few steps because of arthritis. It is at that time that you will be nothing more than a forgotten, neglected shadow, with nothing in this life. All the doors will suddenly shut in your face, except for one door, and that will be death. It's a gloomy picture. It's very ugly. Nobody wants to hear that. But correct me if I'm wrong. Even if you don't believe in death, if you fear death, or if you don't, if you believe in the hereafter, or you choose not to, when your moment comes, death will descend upon you, and it will break into your life without knocking at your door. It'll tear away your ambitions. It'll disperse the gatherings. It'll end the desires. Every single breath we take in or out is a step closer to our final destiny. It's a step closer to our grave. يبنى آدم أنفاسك خطاك إلى موتك. Every time you breathe in or out, that's another step closer to grave. And again you breathe out, you exhale, that's another step. It's one of those bitter realities that we simply cannot escape. We can never escape. It's inevitable. It's coming no matter what you would like to think about it. The problem is that as we said last night, the commander of the faithful, the master of believers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace and blessings be upon him, says, مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهِ يَقِينًا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ أَشْبَهَ بِشَكٍ لَا يَقِينَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. The Almighty Allah has not created a truth that has absolutely no falsehood in it. A reality that cannot accept any falsehood or incorrectness. That is so much like a falsehood that has absolutely no reality, no truth in it, like death. We all know death is coming. The reason we choose not to act in accordance to this belief is because it's not a belief. It's a faith. You see, about 5 or 6 stages until you reach the level of firm belief. You start with pure infidelity. You start with those who believe in nothing. They believe in no God, no hereafter, no prophets, no messengers, no religion, no decrees, absolutely nothing. They believe in nothing but in the buck and the euro and the pound and the dollar. That's the first step. The next step up is the state of doubtfulness. People who are not sure, you know, they've heard about God and death and hereafter and judgment day and the day of reckoning, but they're still not sure. They have their own doubts. They have their own misconceptions. That's why they come up to you. They ask you questions. They're trying to find the truth. They are seeking the truth, but they're still in doubt. And obviously, from doubt, you can never move on to the next step up. From doubt, you get nowhere but to doubt and to infidelity. Those who say that I want to start my religion with doubt, I don't believe in anything, let's see where I get to. That is wrong. You start with a firm base. You start with the belief of God, and that's why we started these series of lectures with the belief of God, because it's the foundation on which everything else stands. The next step up is faith. We have faith in death. You have faith in the prophet, even though you've never seen him. You have faith in the commander of the faithful, even though you've never heard his words. You have faith in Lady Fatima, even though you've never seen her picture. You have faith in the hereafter, even though you've never seen a film taken from paradise or hell. We all have faith in things because we trust those who convey this message to us. We trust our scholars. We trust the Holy Quran. We trust the traditions of the Prophet and his Immaculate Household, and that's why we have faith. We've developed faith because we trust others, those who give us the message and the word. So we have faith in God. And we have faith in death. We have faith in the hereafter, but the problem is, we don't go another step up in order to make this faith turn it into a firm belief. When a criminal decides to create his master plan and rob a bank or commit a burglary or kill someone or do whatever there is he wants to do to satisfy his desires, that criminal would never try to commit that crime if he didn't have faith that he would be able to escape. He's got faith that he is able to make that money, to commit his burglary, to do whatever he wants to do, and then he also has faith that he can run away. We have faith in death, yet we also have faith that we can somehow get away with it, somehow run away from death, somehow be safeguarded from this final destiny that reaches each and every individual on the planet. Our faith is very different from our belief. Let me give you this example. We all believe, or let's correct, we all have faith in the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, peace and blessings be upon him, and may Allah hasten his reappearance. The man who will come and cleanse the earth from oppression and tyranny. The man who will fill it with justice before it was filled with tyranny and oppression and falsehood. Now, we've got faith in this man. Yet, we are told that this person, this awaited Savior, has a look at the list of things we do on a daily basis, twice a week, every Thursday night, and every Monday night, he gets a report printed out or whatever means there is, and he has the ability to see everything we've done. Yet we go on committing sins anyway. He is the master of our time. We have faith that he exists, yet our actions portray a totally different story. Our actions are totally different. They are contrary to the faith that we possess. Now, if you had the chance and the privilege and the honor to cast your sight at his luminous face, and if you had the chance to be sitting right next to him, knowing that he is the awaited Savior, if your lips had touched his hand, if you'd actually seen him in his physical presence, our lives would be totally different. If that were true, then I would watch what I eat. I would remember the time he was sitting right next to me. I would keep on reminding myself that this person has the ability to reveal my actions. I would watch what I eat. I would watch where I go. I would watch what I say. I would watch what I watch. The problem is, it's faith. It's not belief. It's faith. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny. One day he's leading the congregations at the mosque. They're praying the morning prayers. Once he finishes his prayers, he looks back and there is a young man standing in the middle of the mosque, shaking in fright. The Prophet approaches the young man and says to him, "Kayfa asbaht? How are you feeling today? Why do you look like that?" The young man responds to the Prophet by saying, "Asbahtu wa ana ala yaqeen." Today, I feel that I have a firm belief. Not faith, he's got a firm belief. The Prophet says, "Laqad atayta amran azeema." That's a very serious comment to make. Do you know what this entails? Do you know what this means? You're saying that I have a firm belief, not a faith, not a doubt. You really know what you're talking about? The man responds to the Prophet by saying, "O Prophet of Allah, I can see with my own very eyes those who are being punished in hellfire. I can hear their moaning, their screaming in hellfire. I can't live this life anymore. I cannot take it anymore. Please, O Messenger of Allah, pray to God for him to take my soul away. I cannot live anymore." And 3 days later, he joins the ranks of the army of the Prophet, and he receives the reward and the honor of being martyred in the way of protecting Islam and the Prophet. He dies. He can't take it anymore because he's got belief. It's not faith. And it's probably worth mentioning here that Imam al-Sadiq, peace and blessings be upon him, is once asked by a man about faith and about belief and the difference between these two notions. Imam al-Sadiq says the difference between faith and firm belief, the distance between these two areas of knowledge and faith, is four fingers. The man says, "How so? What do you mean?" He says, "That is the distance between your eyes and your ears. Whatever you hear..." Remember we said we trust our scholars and that's why we have faith in what they tell us. But we only hear those things. We don't actually see them. We hear about the awaited Savior, but we've never actually seen him in his physical presence. We haven't touched him. Or not knowingly so, at least. The Imam says the difference between faith and belief is four fingers. Whatever you see is true. Whatever you hear, you have to have faith in it. But that obviously is only in the areas of religion and faith and the decrees brought upon the human race by the Holy Prophet. And it's worth mentioning here again that it is because of these traditions by the Holy Prophet and his infallible household that we should dismiss anything we hear about other faithful individuals that might hurt their reputation. If you hear that someone's doing so-and-so, but you haven't actually seen that, then dismiss it at once. Do not believe in it. The tradition by Ahlul Bayt states, احمل أخاك على سبعين محمل. When you, for example, you have an appointment with someone, he comes a little late, so he comes half an hour late. Before he has to come up with an explanation and an excuse, tell him, "Oh, I'm sure the traffic was very heavy today." Make up an excuse for him. You hear about someone who's committed so-and-so, whatever there is, something that's bad, something that he wouldn't like to be told among other people. Make up an excuse and say, "It can't be true. I know the man." Even if there is in your heart some kind of doubt that he is capable of doing so, dismiss the hearsay. Do not believe what other people tell you about other people until you actually see them. In fact, one of the reasons that in Islam, for you to catch someone, for you to punish someone for committing adultery, you need not one, not two, not three, but four witnesses. Four witnesses that actually saw the fornication, wal'ayadu billah, being committed. Not some two people, you know, on a single bed or under a blanket or whatever there is. No. Four witnesses have to witness, not hear, not think, not imagine, but they need to witness the actual act of fornication being committed before Islam says now punishment has to be made, justice has to be served. You need four witnesses. If three people come and say, you know, if they claim that we have witnessed a fornication, wal'ayadu billah, not four, but three people, they need to be whipped. They need to be punished for going out there and claiming that two people committed fornication and adultery, wal'ayadu billah, if they cannot provide a fourth witness. When you hear something about someone else, dismiss it. Because this is a time, my friends, that we need unity. This is a time that we need to get together. This is a time that we need to unite against the common enemy. Imam al-Ridha, peace and blessings be upon him, has a beautiful saying. He's got seven recommendations. He tells those recommendations to a man by the name of Sayyid Abdul Azim al-Hasani, a very, very high ranking, knowledgeable man, a descendant of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. He is buried in the city of Ray in Iran. And we have traditions that who cannot visit Imam al-Husayn's shrine can go and visit Abdul Azim al-Hasani, and he will be rewarded exactly the same as if he were to visit Imam al-Husayn. Very important man. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was he used to live in this at the same time as Imam al-Ridha. And Imam al-Ridha tells him, he says, I have this message to my followers. Please convey this message to my followers. And he begins the message by saying, أَبْلِغْ أَوْلِيَاءِ عَنِّي السَّلَامِ. Convey my salam to my followers. Convey my peace and blessings and greetings to my followers. O followers of Imam al-Ridha, it is your master and your imam that is conveying his greetings to you. And this again is another teaching. As we talked about two nights ago, always start with the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his household, used to greet everyone alike by saying Assalamu alaikum. Even little kids. Now sometimes we tend to ignore the little kids and the children and go for the more elderly people and greet them in a proper way, but forget about the children because I'm much older, I'm much more knowledgeable, I've got a turban on my head, or I've got a degree or whatever. The Prophet used to greet everyone alike. Assalamu alaikum. Now Imam al-Ridha is greeting you with this greeting. Now, after that he's got seven recommendations. The time simply doesn't allow us to go through all of them. The last one is this. He says, وَلَا يَشْغَلُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِتَمْزِيقِ بَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا. Tell my followers, and tell those that claim to follow us as infallible human beings, tell them not to occupy themselves by tearing each other apart. Because the least outcome that comes from these actions of trying to kill each other and trying to tear each other apart and trying to ruin each other's reputation, the worst, the least thing that comes is that we occupy ourselves. We've got a common enemy. Headed by the devil himself. The devil, my friends, has sworn by the glory of Allah to deceive us. And the devil stands firm with this commitment that he's made. He is sworn to deceive everyone except those who purify their intentions and choose to believe in Allah and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For you to enter paradise, you are firstly competing with the messengers. You're competing with the martyrs. You're competing with the apostles. You're competing with the highest people in terms of knowledge and faith and belief. And besides all that, you're challenging the will of the devil, the will of the shaitan, who prostrated before Allah for 7,000 years. What's the longest you prostrated before Allah? 2 minutes? 5 minutes?
Put them all together.
There won't be 24 hours. The shaitan prostrated for Allah for 7,000 years. And he said, if you let me not prostrate before Adam, I'll prostrate another 7,000 years. I don't care. So he's got that kind of commitment, that kind of willpower. And he has sworn by the glory of Allah, and he knows Allah. We don't know Allah as much as the devil does. He says to Allah, I swear by your glory that I will deceive every single human being, every single creation of yours, except those that purify their intentions and worship you. So the least we could do is unite against the common enemy, the first of which is the devil. And after that, those who are trying to annihilate the Muslim nation, those who are trying to kill us, those who are trying to take away our religion and faith. Let us start, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, let us start with the common denominator. And the common denominator starts here and now. Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, is the common denominator. He is the common ground. Let's start from him. We all believe in him. We all love him. We all shed our tears for him and for his companions of children and orphans. Let's start from there. If someone has a good, charitable, beneficial project, let's all unite, help each other out. There's nothing wrong with that. Contribute to the cause. Prove your presence. Imam Rida continues to say, وَلَا يَشْغَلُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِتَمْزِيقِ بَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا فَإِنِّي آلَيْتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي أَنَّهُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ آدَى وَلِيًّا مِنْ أَوْلِيَائِي دَعَوْتُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَ. Oh my God, this isn't me praying. This isn't me asking. This isn't you. This is Imam al-Ridha, God's own representative on earth. He says that if someone tries to do that, if someone tries to tear his faithful brothers and sisters apart, if someone is trying to ruin their reputation, I swear by God that I will pray to God that this man will get nothing but pain and misery in this world and shame in the hereafter. This is Imam al-Ridha talking. He will pray, and his prayers never responded with no answer. His prayer is always given to him. His wish is always granted. He will pray that we will get pain and misery in this world and shame in the hereafter. Shame in front of billions and billions of people. There'll be a big screen or whatever means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will utilize to show everything we've done to the masses. I swear to God, there are sins that we wouldn't dare do in front of our friend. We would never dare do it in front of our parents. We would never dare do it in front of our wives. Yet all these sins will be exposed to everyone. And that's the biggest shame that we can never live with. And that's just the beginning. That is only the beginning, my friends. This life started with a very crucial moment. And that was the moment of our birth. It was crucial and it was difficult because it put us in a situation between life and death. Right? What is even more difficult, my friends, is the moment of departing this world where there is no choice but death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قَهَرَ عِبَادَهُ بِالْمَوْتِ وَالْفَنَاءِ. He has proven His power and strength to His creation by killing everyone. There's only one thing that's eternal in this life. Only one thing that will live for the remainder and the rest of eternity, for all of eternity, and that's death. Everything else will die. So why don't we act in accordance with this faith? Because it's only faith, it's not belief. We need to take it one step ahead. Remember death, as I said, always talk about it, remember it, go to the cemeteries, visit the departed ones, go to the graves, pay tribute, talk about it. Because that's the only way we can keep reminding ourselves, I will die.
And I know that for most of us, death is the farthest thing from our lives. You know, I might consider myself young and healthy, so there's no reason to think about death. But this is the time to think about death. Because once you think about death, once you're in the mood, you treat life in a totally different way. You know, as I said last night, we do have pleasures in this world. Except the difference is, let me give you this example. You know, someone sits in a car and invites you to sit in the car as well. He says, come along. He says, where are we headed? He says, let's go for a ride. Okay, where are we going to? Where is this ride taking me? He says, let's just have fun. Go for a ride. I don't care. The destination is not designated. It's not being made clear. So you sit in the car and you keep circling around. You go around the city, up and down, you know, no set destination. You're just going for a ride. Okay, now you're using a car. You're consuming petrol, just like we're consuming energy. We're consuming, you know, oxygen. We're consuming every natural resource is there, just like everyone else. Those who don't believe in God, they consume as well. They are big machines of consumption. And so are we. The difference is that I sit in a car with a destination. I know where I'm going. I sit in a car, I know that I'm going to the doctor, or to visit my uncle, or to school, or to work, or to university. So when I go there, I have a sense of direction. I have a purpose in my life. Because once you look in the sky in a midsummer night, you see an average of 4,000 stars. And then you think about this gigantic, colossal universe and think, this could not have been created without a purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave the kettle boiling for 4 billion years, and that's since the creation of the solar system, for me to come here and enjoy a good day on the beach, under the sun, day in and day out, with no purpose and no direction in my life. I was brought into this world with a direction. This is why we need to believe in the hereafter. We need to believe in it because nothing else makes sense without belief in the hereafter. Without a firm belief in the hereafter. Believe in it, my friends, because it's coming. Believe in it because back on earth, there's a lot of oppression going on. There's a lot of tyranny going on. There are lots of things that, again, like I said, don't make sense. There are lots of people who are being oppressed in the world. And without a belief in a creator, first of all, and a belief in the hereafter, a day of judgment, a day of resurrection, a day of reckoning, nothing makes sense. And this is why a lot of people dismiss the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they tell you, you know, Africa's got famine and starvation, and so there can't be a God out there. Where's God's justice? God's justice is in our hands, my friends. It is us that create the tyranny and the oppression. Who's taken away the natural resources and the diamonds and the oil from all these poor African countries? Is it God? It's us. Everything that happens to us is because of what we do. It's because of what we commit with our own very hands. So you have to believe in the hereafter, otherwise nothing else makes sense. Good deeds don't make sense. You know, sometimes good deeds actually approach us. They just come up to us and you know, beg us to use them and to, you know, take care of them and to actually commit that good deed. And we dismiss them. We say, forget it. Why? Because I don't believe that this coin, this dollar, this pound, or this pence, or whatever it is, that I'm giving to the poor will be given back to me in the hereafter. I've heard that somewhere. I might have read it in a book, but I don't really believe in it because I see the buck in my hand, I see the pound in my hand, but I don't see the reward on the other side. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Bring out the faith, create a belief by reminding yourself constantly about death and the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world for it to end. Now, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings be upon him, has a beautiful word. He describes the way death holds us by the neck and how it's such an unescapable, inevitable reality. As I said, with faith, we think, well, I might somehow get away from death. Well, let me tell you how you can't. Imam Ali salamullahi alayhi says, هو ألزم لكم من ظلكم معقود بنواصيكم. It is closer to you than your own shadows. Can you escape your shadow? It's a part of you. It is carved into your foreheads. It's right there. Let me give you a scientific example. In biology, and those of you who study biology, either at university level or school, might know what I'm talking about, there is a concept called apoptosis. Have you heard of that at all? Just do a simple search on the internet, you'll find some websites. Apoptosis is defined by biologists as a self-destruct mechanism within cells. What happens is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with this mechanism built into the cells so that when the cell starts mutating, for example, cancer cells start to develop in our bodies, and these cells detect something's fishy, something's wrong, they start mutating. What happens is this mechanism is triggered. So the cell commits suicide. The cell itself commits suicide. It's got this self-destruction mechanism. It kills itself somehow because it has detected an abnormality in the system and the way it functions. Now, biologists also say that sometimes it is entire organs that develop apoptosis, entire organs that self-destruct when they see an abnormality. Now, sometimes there is no abnormality. Sometimes the system is triggered with no reason. It happens, but it's just one big mistake. And that's why you get heart failures. And that's why you get kidney failures and liver failures. Entire organs stop functioning and self-destruct themselves because they've sensed something. Now, even if we avoid all forms of accidental death, even if we wear the thickest and the strongest seat belts in the car, even if we have, you know, 15 life insurance policies, how are you going to stop your own cells from destructing themselves? The danger is within. See, over the centuries, diseases have brought down entire armies. They have decimated and destroyed empires. They have depopulated vast tracts of land. But indeed, the force of their onslaught, the force of these diseases, is inscribed in our very genes. And apoptosis is a function of the DNA in ourselves. It's right in the middle. It's a part of the genetic makeup of human beings. How are you going to run away from that? How are you going to stop yourself from dying? How are you going to do it? The commander of the faithful has taught us. He says, it is closer to you than your own shadow. Now, 1400 years back, he couldn't say apoptosis and self-destruct mechanism because people wouldn't understand. So he made the best example. He said, it's closer to you than your own shadow. It is carved into your forehead. In other words, there is no run. I know everybody runs, but there is no escape. Where are you going to run to? What are you going to do? Get the best doctors. Go to Mayo Clinic once you develop cancer or something. You know, get the best professors to come and give you their own professional opinion about the disease that you have. You cannot run. Nobody can. Give the human being 6 billion years of evolution. They might be able to extend their lifespan, but they'll never be able to escape death. Why? طهر عباده بالموت والفناء يا من في الموت قدرته. Oh my God. The famous supplication known as Al-Jawshan Al-Kabir. Al-Jawshan means a shield. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one of the wars, he was given this shield by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him from his enemies. And it's one of those beautiful supplications. In fact, all supplications are marvelous and magnificent. They really enlighten us on our relationship with the Almighty Creator and how we're supposed to converse with Him and talk to Him. Now in this supplication, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ya man fil mawt qudratuh, O you, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose power is manifested in death. He kills you, and he puts that self-destruct mechanism within your DNA in every single cell to show you that he's in charge. Because the Prophet says that without three things, without three qualities, humans would proclaim themselves as gods. And even with those qualities, they still commit every sin under the sun. Those three qualities are disease, the diseases we get, and we get tired. We lie in our beds for days in a row and we can't do anything, we can't even get up. That's a sign, my friends, that's a sign that there is someone else in charge. Luqman al-Hakim, whose story is mentioned on numerous occasions in the Holy Quran, says to his son, he says, Oh son, if you think you can run away from death, if you think you can avoid death, avoid sleeping. Can anyone avoid sleeping? And you might avoid sleeping for a day, two, three, four. You know, and in fact, that's one of the ways they torture some people in certain prisons. But can you avoid sleeping for a whole week? No, you can't. Then no, you can't avoid death. And if you think you can avoid resurrection, then avoid waking up. Now, if you haven't had sleep for a whole week, you'll go to sleep and you'll probably sleep for, I don't know, 24 hours, 48 hours. But can you avoid waking up? No, you can't. So you will never be able to avoid being resurrected on the day of judgment. The day you will take the stand in the court of law set up by the just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll have 50,000 years on the day of judgment to prepare your defense case. But once you're up there on the stand, you can't lie. You can lie to me, I can lie to you, you can lie to your parents, but you can't lie to the Almighty Creator, who is the judge, the jury, and the witness, and the executionist. Over there, you can't tell no lies. You've got to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Help you God over there. There ain't nobody who's going to be there for you. Everyone's going to be preoccupied with their own problems. And we know we've got problems. Don't you have sins? Haven't you ever committed? Didn't you commit a sin this very day? If you haven't, then lucky for you. If you have, seek forgiveness while you can, my friends. I am saying this from my heart. Seek forgiveness because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened more than one door to paradise. And the biggest of all doors is the door of repentance. Once you repent, once you seek forgiveness, once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that true, firm commitment in your heart, never to go back to that sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring down His mercy and surround you with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too merciful to reject you. After all, you're a creation of Him. He created you. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to paradise. Repent. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beseech Him in the name of Imam al-Hussein. Peace and blessings be upon him. And in the name of the sacrifices that he offered on the day of Ashura. That day which is like no other day in history. Ask Him in that name to forgive you. It's only one death. We can't avoid it. It's coming. So we might as well prepare ourselves for it. Imam al-Hussein, as he was going towards Karbala, he talked to everyone he meets. He'd approach them, talk to them, guide them. Imam al-Hussein wants them to enter paradise. He wants them to reach the highest levels in the gardens of paradise. So he talks to them. Now as he was going, he camped at a place where nearby there was another tent occupied by a man called Ubaydullah ibn al-Hur al-Ju'fi. This is a man, he's got a long history of defying the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the commands of his masters, the Holy Prophet, and the Imams. So what happens is, Imam al-Husayn wants this man to repent and to seek forgiveness. He sends his messenger towards his tent. The messenger enters and says, answer the call of your Imam. Imam al-Husayn wants to talk to you. He says, look, I swear to God, the only reason I left the city of Kufa was never to see Imam al-Husayn. I don't want to see him. I don't want to get into trouble. He was 70 years old, yet he feared death. And the older we get, this is something that I've noticed, the older we get, the more eager we become to protect our lives and, you know, to get away from death. And to utilize every means possible to avoid that final destiny. So, he says to the messenger, I'm not coming. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. Because I know if I talk to him, he's going to ask me to repent and to seek forgiveness. I don't want to do that. Haven't you seen people, you tell them, let's go to Hajj. They tell you, look, I've got a long life ahead of me. I still want to have fun. I've still got a lot of things to do. I don't want to go there and repent and seek forgiveness and never go back to my sins. I still want to have fun. So the messenger goes back to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. This time Imam al-Husayn himself gets up and goes to his tent. He enters and says, Ya Ubaydallah, you've got a lot of sins bearing on your shoulders. You've committed a lot of sins. I don't want to mention his stories because we're running out of time. So what do you say? You come with me, join my army, and you will go to paradise guaranteed. Well, just think about it. What if someone gave you that kind of offer? A few more days, and you will be in paradise. Guarantee given to you by Imam al-Husayn, the master of the youth of paradise. He says, look, Ya Aba Abdullah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I can't do it. The only reason I left Kufa was to avoid meeting with you. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll offer you this deal. I'll give you my sword, which is worth 1,000 golden coins. And I'll give you my horse, which is also worth 1,000 gold coins. And my horse is so fast that you will love it. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, look, I don't need your sword. I don't need your horse. In fact, I never chase after someone who's fleeing. And I never run away from someone who's chasing me. So I don't need a fast horse. And I don't need your sword. But let me give you a piece of advice. Since you're not coming with us, then get up and leave. Because I swear to God that if anyone stays back and you hear the voices and the screams and the weepings of my women, my daughters, my orphans, my children, and you do not help us, I swear to God you will end up in the lowest pits of hellfire. That's my advice for you. Because there will come a day in a few days' time that you will hear, if you stay back, you will hear my daughters crying, Wa Muhammada, Wa Aliya, Wa Husayna, Wa Vayatana Ba'dak. They will be screaming for help, and if you don't help them, you will go to hell. So please, get up and leave. That's one example. Another example is Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, a man who didn't even like Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, a man who used to be on the Uthmani faith. He used to believe that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the one who murdered Uthman, even though he wasn't. Again, he was trying to avoid Imam getting in contact with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. But in one station, they got together. And Imam al-Husayn, peace and blessings be upon him, sent his messenger to call this man, for him to come and answer the call of his master, his Imam, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The messenger goes, he enters the tent. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn is eating food with his wife. The messenger says, answer the call of your Imam. So he starts thinking and he gets sad. Why did I get myself into this trouble? His wife says, what are you waiting for? The grandson of the Holy Prophet is calling upon you and you're sitting here eating food? Get up and answer his call. He gets up, he goes to Imam Hussein's tent. He goes as a Uthmani, he comes back as a Husseini. He enters the tent. 2 minutes later, he says to his wife, you are divorced. Take this money and take the hand of my cousin. Go back to where you came from, because I will not live. I will be dying. His wife says, oh Zuhair, do you want to go and enter paradise? You want to protect your Imam, Imam al-Hussein? You want to go with the men and you want me to go back to my own family? I swear to God, I will be staying with you. And I will be staying with Lady Zainab, peace and blessings be upon her. I will endure and suffer everything she has to suffer. And she hit her head against the pillar of the tent and she started bleeding. She said, this is a sign. This is the proof that I will not be going back. I'm coming with you. Two very different examples. That man rejected death in order to gain a few more days in this pity, miserable life. And do you know what ended happening to him? When he went back to Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi, when he went back to Kufa, he was sitting in the assembly where the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the decapitated head of the master of the youth of paradise, was brought before the ruler. Ubaydullah was sitting there. Now, he looks at him and says, where have you been? Why weren't you in my army? Were you with Imam Hussein's army? He says, no, I swear to God I wasn't. I was away, I was sick. So he goes, yes, I'll show you. So, as he was looking around, Ubaydullah gets up and leaves. When the ruler looks again, he's not there. So he sends people after him. He says, get him. He runs and runs and runs until he reaches Karbala, when he reaches the grave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the site where those bodies were lying on the floor for 3 days under the sun. He starts crying and he says, I wanted a few more days of life and look what I got. I got hellfire. I rejected paradise. Two very different examples. Death is coming, whether we like it or not. The question is, how do we embrace death? Do we embrace it? Or do we take it forcefully, the way we were brought into this world? Tonight, we traditionally mourn and pay tribute to the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Those men, Karbala, my friends, is a place where real men were created. Those are the people we should follow. Those are the people that we should take as our role models. Not filthy rock stars and dirty actors. Those are the people we should take as true role models in our life, in this world as well as the hereafter. Karbala was a place where real women were created. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, he protects Imam al-Hussein with his life until he dies. Look at this woman. She had a son, he was only 11 years old. Only 11 years old. She's standing next to him. We don't even know his name. Go back to the books that tell the story of Karbala. You won't see nor his name, neither his name, nor the name of his father. And his mother is standing right there next to him. She says, oh son, did you just see your father get killed in the battlefield? He says, yes mother, I saw that. She says, okay, so what are you waiting for then? What are you waiting for standing next to me when your imam is calling for help? So she dresses him up, she gives him the sword. He's only 11 years old, he has to drag the sword. He walks to Imam Hussein alayhi salam while he's looking to his side so no one would stop him because he's so young and so small. Once he reaches Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Hussein says, this is a young boy whose father just died on the battlefield. Take him back, his mother might be missing him now. He says, oh Ya Aba Abdullah, it was my mother who sent me to you. I want to go fight. Imam al-Hussein says, please take him back to his mother. She misses him now. When he goes back, his mother looks at him and says, what happened? Why'd you come back? He says, Imam al-Hussein brought me back. She says, why? Did he think you're too young to die? I want you to go back. She grabs his hand with her right hand and she takes the sword with the left hand. She walks him to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. She says, Ya Aba Abdullah, atuskalu ummuka al-Zahra bi-ibniha wa la utkalu bi-ibni? Do you want me to stand there and look while your mother mourns her son and I don't mourn mine? I want my son to go and die. And he goes into the battlefield and fights. These are the men, these are the boys, these are the girls, these are the people that have carved their names into the book of history for all eternity. Another man, Muslim ibn Awsaja, another great companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He goes into the battlefield, he gets wounded heavily, he falls down, he's just about to die. Imam al-Hussein accompanies his other great loyal companion, Habib ibn Mubahir. They walk up to him, they look down. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says, thank you for all what you've done to us. You see, sometimes, let me tell you something, my friend. Sometimes you see someone drowning in the sea. What you do is you start thinking, analyzing, should I help this person? Is it possible for me to help him? If it's not possible, you don't go because you don't want to risk your life. These men, the loyal companions of Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon them all, there were people who had no idea they would be able to save Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. They did not even consider the possibility of saving him. Yet they did everything they did because they wanted to be killed trying to protect their master. They wanted to die in the way of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. One of them says, Ya Aba Abdullah, if they take me and they kill me with the sword and then they burn my body and then God brings me back to life and they do that to me over and over again 1,000 times, I swear by Allah I will never abandon you. I will be there for you. One companion of Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, sacrificed his life, not for Imam Hussein's life, not for his family's life, not for his orphans, but for his prayer. He stood there while Imam Hussein alayhi salam was praying two raka'at, salat al-khawf. He was praying there and he would welcome the arrows and the spades with his neck and with his chest and with his face. And by the time Imam Hussein finished his prayer, he looked at him and said, Sayyidi Ya Aba Abdullah, awfait, was I loyal to you, O Aba Abdullah? And he says, Naam, jazakallahu khayra, anta amami fil jannah. You will be right there in front of me in paradise. I won't enter paradise before you do. He sacrifices his life for Imam Hussein's prayer. They sacrificed their lives for the hijab. They sacrificed their lives for every single detail in this religion. And look how we treat this religion. We take it for granted. We don't even apply this religion. One of them by the name of John, this was a slave, a black slave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein, just before he goes into Karbala, he looks at John and says, look, you came with us so you can make a living, so we would feed you, so we would help you. But this isn't the time for getting help and for being fed. This is the time to face death. So please, just leave us and go back. He says, Ya Aba Abdullah, I swear to God that I will not leave you until my black blood gets mixed with yours. And when this man dies, Imam al-Hussein goes up to him and he puts his cheek on his cheek. And the man says, Man mithli, who is like me? How lucky I am. The son of the daughter of the Prophet has his own cheek on my cheek. And then it was these men, the loyal companions of Imam al-Hussein, Muslim ibn Awsaja, he falls down. He's just about to die. Imam al-Hussein comes towards him. He comes towards the body with Habib ibn Mubahir. He says, thank you for everything you've done. Habib ibn Mubahir says to Muslim ibn Awsaja, he says, If I did not know for sure that I would be following your path, I know that I'll die as well. If not, I would have loved to hear your recommendations. I want to hear your will. So Muslim ibn Awsaja, what does he tell him? He doesn't say, please take care of my family. He doesn't say, please take care of my wife. He doesn't say, take care of my money. He says, I want you to take care of this man, this lonely man who doesn't have anyone to help him. And he points towards Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He says, I want you, O Habib, as a brother, I want you to die protecting him. So where were you, Muslim ibn Awsaja? Where were you, Habib ibn Mubahir? Where were you, Zuhair ibn al-Qim, when Imam al-Hussein stood outside his tent and he started screaming, Allah hal min nasirin yansuruna? He looked towards the right and towards the left. He saw nothing but butchered bodies. He saw nothing but decapitated heads. He says, Ya Burair, Ya Zuhair, Ya Habib, Mali unadikum fala tujibun. Why am I calling upon you and you don't reply? Wa mali unadikum fala tasma'un. Lama ra'a sabta ashab al وَفَا قُتِلُوا لَمَّا رَأَى السَّبْطُ أَصْحَابًا وَفَا قُتِلُوا نَادَى أَبَا
فضلي أين الفارس البطل وأين من دوني الأرواح قد بذلوا
يصرون علي لئن عادوا وإن رجعوا لأزرعن طريق الطرف ريحانا. إلهنا إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم يا الله 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 يا الله. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك بحق فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها أن تعجل في فرج إمام زماننا يا الله. اللهم واجعلنا من أصحابه وأعوانه وشيعته ومحبيه والذابين عنه والممتثلين لأوامره ونواهيه وارزقنا الشهادة في سبيلك وبين يديه يا الله. اللهم اقض حوائجنا وحوائج المؤمنين أد ديوننا شاف مرضانا أعدنا إلى أوطاننا سالمين إلى سالمين. تقبل منا أعمالنا والمؤسسين اللهم تقبل منهم. اللهم أيد وسدد علمانا العاملين خاصة سماحة آية الله العظمى السيد علي السيستاني اللهم وفقه لما تحب وترضى. اللهم ارحم أمواتنا وأموات المؤمنين والمؤمنات وإلى أرواحهم نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة تسبقها الصلوات.